myself cast down in soul that I turn to the Psalms. And I start reading. It doesn't matter where. I just start reading the Psalms. And the Psalms are a great source of strength and encouragement. God has used the various writers of the Psalms to pen these words. And they speak directly to the heart of the people of God. And in various times, and believers do turn to the Psalms, and we read things like we read here in Psalm 130, verse 1. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Out of the depths. And you know what this is speaking of? It's speaking of the depths of our sin, sick condition, of being under the wrath of God, of being in the condition of being in hell, really. We're not in the actual place of hell. We're in that condition, though, since the wrath of God is upon us. And so it's out of the depths that a sinner has the great privilege given to them by God to cry unto the Lord. The word depths here is also found in Psalm 69 in the first couple of verses. And this is a messianic psalm that focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 1, Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. And the deep waters that overflowed the Lord Jesus were hell itself, as he was experiencing the wages of sin and paying for the sins of his people, the penalty of an eternal damnation. That is the deep waters. That is the depths that are in view also in Psalm 130, except we're not actually there yet. We're not actually there. We have this period of time where we're alive in this world, but we're in that condition. God has separated himself from the one who is a sinner. God has removed himself from that person. And so the condition is upon them, and yet God, who's a merciful God, and we're really going to see that, I think, as we look at this psalm this morning, God, who is rich in mercy, who's abundant in mercy towards sinners, allows the rebels. He allows those that are in rebellion against him, that are shaking their fist against him, that are breaking his law with every thought, word, and deed. He allows them to cry unto him out of the depths. He allows them to approach unto him out of the depths of their sin that they have sunk down into, and to come before him, as we see here in verse 2, Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Now, why should God hear any sinner's voice? Why should he listen? Does God deserve to save somebody? Does he deserve to save you or me? Or, I mean, let me say that another way. I didn't say that right. Are we deserving of God's salvation? Do we deserve God to save us? Are we special? Are we so great in ourselves? Or are we so honorable? Are we so good that God ought to save us? Should God save us? No matter what our age or what our life has been like? And the answer is absolutely not. God shouldn't save any one of us. If he's looking at we ourselves, he's looking at how we've lived our lives, then he should not save us. He should judge us. He should throw us into hell. And that's where we deserve to go. That's what our sins have really brought unto us, the wrath of God. And so God doesn't have to hear us. He doesn't have to allow the prisoners in the dungeon, the ones in the captivity of sin and Satan, the ones that are in the darkness of this world. God doesn't have to listen to their voice at all when they're in their sins and they're crying unto him, and they're saying, God help me, or God save me, or God have mercy upon me. It's not where God has to respond and he must save that person, but God, in his kindness and in his generosity and in his goodness, has provided a way of salvation where he allows people to cry to him from the dungeon. And he's as the great King of heaven. And their word can come into his ears. Their voice can be lifted up from that pit into the ears of the Almighty God, the everlasting God who inhabits eternity. The words of a poor wretch, of one who is desperately wicked, someone who is really a filthy, rotten sinner. A filthy, rotten sinner. Is that too strong a language, do you think? Do you think that's just too strong? That's really putting us down, isn't it? That's really not acceptable to many psychologists or people who think that you have to have a positive attitude about yourself. You can't look at yourself as a dirty, rotten sinner, as a poor wretch, as someone so miserable that all they deserve is to be thrown into hell. What kind of thinking is that? What kind of language is that? Well, that's the language of the Bible. That's the language of the Bible. That's how God reveals man, reveals the sinfulness of man to man. Take a look at Ezekiel 36. And in verse 31. And Ezekiel 36 is a chapter where God is saying he's going to save some people. He's going to take out their heart. Like for instance in verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness. So we say we're dirty, rotten sinners. We're filthy. That's biblical. That's biblical. The Bible says that we are filthy in our sins. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And then look down to verse 31. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. And that's speaking of someone after salvation. As they look at themselves, they begin to see what they really are. It's only the man who has not experienced salvation. It's the individual who has not been blessed by the grace of God or the mercy of God, who sees himself as a fine, upstanding individual, as a good person, as someone who is pure in his own eyes, but not in the eyes of God. That's how most of the world views themselves. They see themselves as somebody who is deserving, someone who is who should become saved, who God should exalt up to heaven, who should have eternal life, because of the type of person they are. And that, unfortunately, is not going to save anyone, that kind of thinking. That's going to bring the judgment of God down upon them. No one can find salvation on their own merit, on how they live this life, because all that we do in this life, is, as far as trying to keep the law, will just bring the greater judgment of God upon us. And God says that in verse 3 of Psalm 130. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Who shall stand if God does choose to mark iniquities? If he just decided, well, I'm going to have everyone stand on their own two feet, there's not going to be anyone who can take away their sins and bear their sins, there won't be any Savior. Each person has to give account, and as all the unsaved will on the last day, but every single human being has to give account for how they've lived their lives. And if God chose to mark iniquities that way, nobody would stand. Nobody would be saved. Nobody would experience the mercy of God or the salvation of God. We would all come under the wrath of God. And And so in verse 4, and this is really why I wanted to come here to this psalm today, especially after we've been looking at blaspheming the Holy Ghost the last 3 weeks. And what is the characteristic of blaspheming the Holy Ghost? What is the penalty of blaspheming the Holy Ghost? There is no forgiveness. There is no forgiveness. We've been taking a close look at that. But here in verse 4 of Psalm 130, "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." There is forgiveness with God. It does exist. There is salvation. There is forgiveness. Let's look at that verse in Mark 3 and verse 28. And God says there, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men." Excuse me. "And blasphemies, wherewithsoever they shall blaspheme." All sins shall be forgiven. Now, we have to add a word of caution. God isn't saying He's going to forgive all mankind and everything like that. He's going to forgive His elect. That's who He's speaking to. He's saying, though, that every sin a man commits, every sin is forgivable. Every sin is pardonable. Whether you have lied, or stolen, or cheated, or killed, or been involved in idolatries, or murders, or adulteries, whether you have sinned by thought, by word, by deed, whether you have sinned by not doing the right thing, just being still, you have not brought the gospel, whatever the sin might be. And there's a whole world out there, a whole wide spectrum of transgressions and sins and iniquities. You know, as God gives us His law book, whenever we fail to keep the law, that is sin. And that is the purpose of the Bible, to bring us to the knowledge of our sinfulness. And then the end of the law is the Lord Jesus Christ, that we see there's no hope for us in keeping the law. We're just going to become guilty and get into deeper and deeper trouble with God and fall into greater and greater wrath. And so, but God is merciful, and with Him is forgiveness, that all these things can be forgiven. All manner of sins can be forgiven. And blasphemies, wherewithsoever someone would blaspheme. They could curse God. They can just yell at Him and be furious with Him, as so many are in their hearts, you know. Many men, actually all unsaved individuals, are angry with God in their hearts. They're furious with Him that they have no reason to be furious, but man in his rebellion is in terrible standing with God, and he's at enmity with God, he's at war with God, and all that can be forgiven. All those things can be forgiven, no matter what somebody said, no matter what somebody thought about God, no matter if they dismissed Him as not even existing, no matter what they did or said regarding God, they thought He was an evil God for only saving a few people out of such a large mass of mankind. How can a just God save so many? All those sins can be forgiven. They can all be washed away because there is forgiveness. There is. It exists. Now, much of the world doesn't have it, and maybe some here who are listening over Pal Talk don't have it, but it doesn't mean it doesn't exist because you don't have it. There is forgiveness. It does exist. It doesn't reside with you. It's not in your hands or my hands. It's not in man's hands. It's in God's hands. There is forgiveness with God. There's forgiveness there. He could, if He so chose, He could have mercy upon anyone at any point. And that's why He says in Romans 9, "I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy." He's telling man, and man doesn't like to hear it. They don't like the idea that salvation is out of their hands and in the hands of God. They want some control. They want something they can do. They want to be able to accept Christ. They want to be able to walk down the aisle and find salvation and find forgiveness. And God says, no, that's not possible. It's not with you. There's nothing you can do to obtain forgiveness in that way. It resides with me. Forgiveness is with me. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1 and read verses 13 and 14. It says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." There is forgiveness. There is forgiveness of sins. Or look at Micah chapter 7 and the last couple verses of that chapter, verses 18 to 20. In Micah says, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." All the sins, you know, every sin that someone has committed. And that's a lot. Have you ever tried to think of all the sins you've committed? Have you ever, you know, just got quiet by yourself sometime and thought of all the wrong things you've done? We tend to forget. We think since we're doing well this week, all is right between us and God. Well, what about last week? And what about last year? And what about 10 years ago? And all those sins for the individual that God saves are gathered together. They're all taken. The whole multitude of them. And there is a multitude. There's thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of sins that a sinner commits. Remember, we read in the book of Genesis, as God looked at the world of that day, and He looked upon the hearts as God is able to do, He says that the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. Continually, 24 hours a day, as God looked on the heart, He saw only evil continually. Add that up. Add that up after a few years. After someone lives 30, 40, 50 years. And how many sins do you have? How many rebellions against God and transgressions and iniquities and sins are there? A multitude of sins. And all that multitude, whether that sin is past, as we exist here today, or if that sin is present right now, or if that sin is in the future, all those sins were gathered together of God's elect, and they were placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and He paid the penalty for all those sins at one time, and they were all cast into the depths of the sea, because the sea is a picture of hell. And Christ took them upon His own body as He was on the cross, and God poured out His wrath upon them, and all those sins were being paid for. Jesus experienced the equivalent of an eternity in hell for everyone He would save, and all the sins were purged away. They were purged, they were baptized by the fires of hell. That's how we become clean. That's how we're baptized by the Holy Ghost. And they were all left there in the depths of hell. All the sins that we've ever done. And so that is forgiveness. And that is the mercy of God. That is God's pardon. That is what a sinner hopes for. That is our great expectation, that God will not look upon us. If He were to look upon us and see one sin, then we're guilty of all and we're going to hell. But we are forgiven, those that He saves. And God has left all those sins in hell. They are removed from us. Just as Psalm 103 says in verses 11 and 12. Psalm 103, verse 11. Well, let me back up to verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Aren't these wonderful verses? He delighteth in mercy. He is plenteous in mercy. This is God. This is God. This isn't that God that is painted by some that say, oh, he's a hard God. He's only going to save his elect. No, God is a merciful God and gracious. As it says here, he's plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. You want to know how merciful God is? How high is the heaven from the earth? How high is the heaven from the earth? If you could go out into deep space, if you can travel to the ends of the universe, which man has never seen, which man has never found, if you could continue on into the far reaches of this universe that God has created and somehow reach a point where you could come to the end and then you would look back to earth. That is the great mercy of God. That's what God says. As high as the heavens are from the earth, that is how merciful He is towards them that fear Him. And then verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. They're gone. They're gone. How far is the east from the west? If you come from the east and you're traveling to the west, you're never, you know, it continues like that, right? East to west. As far as the east from the west, they can never meet. They can never be joined together. They are placed there by God, the four points of the compass, and they will never meet together. And that is where our sins are, our transgressions are. They're in the depths of the sea. They're never to be found again. They're removed from the child of God. The child of God who has experienced the salvation of God is clean. Remember, we talked about that filthiness. We talked about being a dirty, rotten sinner. Well, we're washed, we're cleansed, we're purified, we're made white as snow. All this is the language of the Bible. By the mercy of God, by the blood of Christ, and there's nothing more that the law can say against us because the penalty has already been paid. The wrath of God has already been poured out, and so now we're free. We're free. And that's why God says, stand fast in the liberty where Christ Jesus has made you free. That's why He tells us, whom the Son of Man has made free will be free indeed. There's no more threat of the law. There's no more threat of eternal damnation. Once someone becomes saved, every sin has been paid for, and they can never lose their salvation. If you become saved and you receive eternal life, how can you lose that? It's eternal life. It can't be taken from you. You have eternal life. You have that wonderful gift of God of salvation. And Psalm 130 is discussing this and describing this to us in verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Now, is that strange? Is that strange? There's forgiveness with God. There's salvation with God. There's mercy with God. There's the ability for Him to bestow the scepter of His grace, where someone could come forward and just touch the top of that scepter like Esther, and she would be pardoned, and so would the sinner be pardoned. There's that ability with God that He might be feared. And we would think that it would read better, we would understand it better or more, if it said there is terrible wrath with God that He might be feared. There is fierce anger and judgment with God that He might be feared. You know, that seems to go more hand in hand. We can understand that association. He is a God who is to be feared for those reasons. Our God is a consuming fire. He is definitely to be feared. But why should he be feared? Because forgiveness is with him. Why should he be feared? Because he can bestow grace and mercy. Well, the reason is, once we understand the true gospel of the Bible, once we realize what the Bible teaches we're sinners and we're on our way to hell, and this is a terrible predicament that no man can do anything about. We're helpless, we're hopeless. Salvation, God says, is impossible with man. And once we get to that point where we come to the end of ourselves, we come to the end of striving to keep the law, we come to the end of trying to do something ourselves to get salvation, we come to the point where we see salvation is of the Lord. It's completely and entirely 100% in His hands, and it's out of our hands. Then we start to fear. Then we start to fear God, because He may not save me. He may not have mercy upon me. He may not bestow the scepter of His grace. Maybe I'm not one of His elect. And salvation is with God, and so He is to be feared. And that's when really people start fearing the Lord. They start fearing the Lord at that point. Look at verse 5 of Psalm 130. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. I wait for the Lord. You see, forgiveness is with Him. It's not with me. It's not anything I can do. And now I've come to that point. I've reached that point by God's grace. He has opened up my eyes to understand this. Forgiveness is in His hands, and I can come, I can cry out of the depths, I can beseech Him for mercy, I can approach unto Him in that way, but then I have to wait. I have to wait, and I'm fearing all the more I'm waiting. What am I waiting for? What am I waiting for? I'm waiting for God to act. I'm waiting for Him to save me. And you know, waiting on the Lord, I've said this before, is a lost doctrine. It's a lost doctrine in the church of our day. It's like they have no concept of what it means to wait on the Lord. Well, yeah, they do have some concept. If you talk to them about a young man approaches the pastor and he says, you know, I really want to get married. I really want to find a wife. And the pastor will say, well, you know, you got to wait on the Lord. That's in the Lord's hands. Or someone who's lost their job, they'll come to the elder or the pastor and they'll say, oh, I don't know, I'm getting kind of anxious. It's been so many months, I'm out of work. And well, you got to wait on the Lord. That's in His control. See, they recognize those things. But when it comes to the matter of salvation, where's waiting on the Lord? There's no waiting on the Lord in the gospel of our day. It's just, well, here's what you got to do. Here's what you got to do. You got to recognize you're a sinner. You got to say the sinner's prayer. You got to come forward and so forth. And so here is your salvation. And here is your assurance of salvation. You accepted Christ. There's no waiting on the Lord in the matter of salvation. But that's where, most importantly, there must be waiting on the Lord. Look at Psalm 62. And verse 1 says, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. We wait. We wait. Forgiveness is with God. We wait on the Lord. We wait on the Lord. You cry out to God, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Save me. I believe Thy word. I believe what I'm reading in the Bible. There is a hell. And could it be that I might find mercy? And then, well, we live our life and we see we're still involved in the same sins. There's been no real change in us. And so the next day, again, beseech the Lord. And again, God may not respond. Again, He may not save that person for days, for weeks, for months, for years. And I don't mean to discourage anyone, but that's entirely in God's hands. No one can dictate to God. No one can make God save them. No one can go to God with a formula, even if it's crying out for mercy, and thereby guarantee God will save them. It's a possibility. It's a real possibility, because we see that He's a God who is plenteous in mercy, delights in mercy. He can bestow mercy. He has that ability. There is such a thing as forgiveness. There is such a thing as true salvation. But that's all in His hands. Let's learn from the Ninevites in the book of Jonah. Let's see how they heard the news that they were really going to experience the judgment of God, just like all of us or anyone who's not saved is hearing that message, that there is coming a judgment. And we read in Jonah 3 and in verse 5, "So the people of Nineveh believed God." And remember, Jonah had come to the city and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." And they believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd, nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not?" You see, it's conditional. It's conditional, and the condition all lies with God. Who can tell if they weren't sure? They weren't sure. They were putting on sackcloth, and they were crying mightily to God at the king's command. Cry, lift up your voices. And can you imagine that? A city, a whole city, recognizing their situation and all coming out in sackcloth and sitting in ashes and beseeching God, crying mightily unto God with one voice, the whole city, and not thinking, well, this is going to certainly turn away the anger of God. And we've done our part. We've fulfilled our obligation. We've gone to God and we've said, "Please have mercy on us." And so God must now save us. That wasn't in their minds at all. It was, who can tell if? You see, they recognize that God is merciful. He would not have sent Jonah to forewarn them, and except He desired that maybe some in that city would be saved. He desired that some might find grace in His sight. And neither would God take the time to forewarn us, to forewarn the people of this day that there's a final end of all things, that there is a day of reckoning, that there is a casting off into hell coming shortly, except for the fact that God intends to save some. That He does intend to save. He does intend to forgive some of their sins. And so we ought to be encouraged, and we ought to follow the example of the Ninevites and go to God. And go to God and cry mightily. Now, we don't have to literally tear our garments or rent our garments and find ashes and go sit out in the street. But we can, as it says in another verse, God indicates He's not looking for that. He says, "Rend your hearts and not your garments." He's looking on the heart of man. And so an individual can get alone. Get alone somewhere. Isn't it about time for someone who has continued on in their sins to finally get alone by yourself with God somewhere? Find a room. Take a walk in a park. Find a place somewhere and get alone and beseech God. And recognize, admit to God just exactly what you are. What you are and what you see in your life. And it could be God might have mercy. that he might bestow his grace. Let's go back to Psalm 130. And it says in verse 6, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. You know, I was encouraged when we sang our hymn before getting up here, because I struggled to find what to teach this Sunday. And really at the last minute, I settled on this. And then in that hymn, which Terry picks the hymns, and he does so like a month in advance, it was a hymn that spoke about, actually it was from Psalm 123 in verse 1. It says, unto thee lift up I mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. And that was the hymn we sung, and it fit perfectly with what I was planning on bringing today. And so I felt, all right, well, I guess I might stumble around, I might struggle and find something, but God, of course, who works all things out perfectly, He knew full well what I would teach today. He knew full well that I would be on Psalm 130. And that's the idea here. That's the idea. Psalm 123 indicates our eyes turn away from the world. Our eyes turn away from the world. Our eyes turn away from the church. There's no hope in the world. The world isn't going to save anyone. There's no hope in the churches out there. No church is going to save anyone. No, you're not going to find forgiveness in the church. Our eyes turn away from man completely. We ought not to put confidence in man. And our eyes look unto the Lord as the eyes of a servant unto the hand of his master, or as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, until that he have mercy upon us. Until, you see, we continue. You continue. And it can be discouraging. And that's the point. And a lot of it is a test to see who's going to fall away. Who's going to just get tired of God's salvation plan. Who wants to spend their life crying out for mercy? When there's so many things to do? When you can have so much fun in this world? When you can entertain yourself and enjoy so many things, well, why get alone somewhere? Why get miserable? Why take an honest look at myself? Why, you know, feel these kind of things? Well, of course, the answer is that eternity is at stake, and if we waste our time on the pleasures of this world, then we'll suffer forever and ever. But you see, God wants us to know that he is a merciful God, and he wants us to look to him and look only to him until he have mercy, until he does grant that grace. Or look at Psalm 121 in the first couple of verses there. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. That is where we'll find our help. That is where we'll find salvation. That it's entirely in God's hands. All right, let's just read the last couple of verses of Psalm 130. And it says there, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. It's a sure thing. It's a definite. God will redeem Israel. He will save the last of his elect. Each and every single one of them. He's not going to miss any of them. They are all going to be saved. And so all Israel will be saved. As we read in the book of Romans, God is going to seek out and search for his lost sheep. And he's going to continue sending forth his word And then by His Word, breaking that individual, humbling that individual, bringing that individual low at first as they recognize their sin, and then exalting them unto heaven as they are saved. And they then are transported to be seated at the right hand of God, as God, at the moment of salvation, spiritually places them in heavenly places in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is going to accomplish this. And there's no question about it. He will redeem Israel. And so we have the great privilege of partaking in this as we send forth the gospel into the world as God saves His people. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank You, and Father, we have looked many times, we admit, in wrong places, and perhaps the wrongest place of all is within ourselves, where we look for ourselves to be stirred up to grab hold of Thee. We look in ourselves to find strength to repent, and it's not there. It's not there because it is with You. And so help us. Help us to turn our eyes away from ourselves and everything of this world, and to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, just as those that were bitten with the serpents, and they were told to gaze upon that serpent who represented Christ. And so let us look unto Thee. And Father, we thank You that it is out of our hands, that we do not play any part, because then once salvation does come, if we are one of Thine elect, then we realize that You get all the glory and all the praise, and this is entirely of You, and we can never mess it up or lose it. And Father, we thank You for Your plan of salvation. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. What happened? Let's rise and sing hymn 398. Which is the church's one foundation.
Elect from every nation.